As we approach today, verses 2 through 5, really 2b through 5, let's enjoy this. Enjoy this time where we get to read the scripture together and feast on who he is. So, without any more discussion, let's dive right in. We're going to start at "May grace and peace" in verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. "May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of the word." So we see from the outset here, there's a question that must be arising in the minds of the people. Just to remind you where we are, Peter is writing to a bunch of people who are experiencing persecution. This is shortly after the persecution of Nero, where Nero has literally been putting Christians on stakes and burning them to light his streets. He has been, you've heard the famous phrase, "Nero fiddles while Rome burns." He set on fire the Jewish quarters and the Christian quarters. He set them on fire, and he was so crazy that he went to his villa where he could overlook the city of Rome and see it burning. And instead of doing anything about it, the legend goes that he played some sort of fiddle while Rome burned, laughing. This was a crazy emperor who was trying to destroy Christians, all of them. So he is persecuting Christians, and it's not just him. Across the empire, Christians are under severe and extreme persecution. And we saw last week that Peter is writing this letter to the areas that Paul visited, predominantly Asia Minor, which should give you some key that Paul is out of the picture, or at least on his way out of the picture. And Peter is thinking, these brothers and sisters of mine need some encouragement. Now, how would you start a letter of encouragement? You might start it with, "I know the pains that have afflicted you. I am sorry that you're having to go through all these things," right? That's probably how you would start, something like that. I want you to note how Peter starts his letter. It's very different than we would. You see, I would write to them and I'd say something like, "I am so overwhelmingly sad for what you're going through, and I can't imagine how painful it is." Even if I could imagine, I'd say, "This is something incredibly difficult, and I'm so deeply, deeply sorry." Peter does something different. He starts immediately, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you." His opening phrase assumes that you have grace and peace already. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And we talked about last week how grace and peace are the condition of a Christian. They are the condition of a Christian. It is the way that Christians function. Grace and peace is something that we have because we are believers. And it's part of the reason that we don't fit in this world. So, picking up on this verse, it's an oddly fitting thing to say. It's odd because we wouldn't say it. It's odd. We wouldn't say grace and peace. If somebody was being attacked or persecuted, you wouldn't go, "Hey, grace and peace be multiplied to you." No, that's bizarre. You know, to put it in modern language, you wouldn't look at them and say, "I hope your day gets even better than it already is." Right? Yeah, you'd be like, "Wait a second, my day's not good, Pete." And Pete would look at you and go, "Yes, it is." But but your day is good based on who Christ is and who God is. And that's what we'll see as we continue reading. You see, Christians walk in a state of grace and peace amidst fierce storm. So persecutions are rising. And he says, let these be multiplied to you. And just to remind you of where you came from, you see, before your salvation in Romans 5, verse 8, you were actually enemies of God, having turned your back on him. Worse than that, having aimed your sights against him. And here, he very plainly talks about you having grace and peace that comes from God. So, once you are a Christian, you are no longer an enemy of God. You have now been redeemed and you have become something else. Now, what follows this little grace and peace be multiplied to you? The next few verses, Peter is going to set our minds to understand how this is possible in the circumstances of this world. So take heart, because as our world crumbles around us and the weight and pressure of evil things lands on us, and the weight of circumstance lands on us, God has a word for us this morning as to how we set our minds on grace and peace. So I want to look at this in a few ways. First, we're going to see the source of our security. Second, we're going to see the reason for our security. Third, we're going to see the method of our security. Fourth, we're going to see the object of our security. And then we will find the conclusion of our security. So let's dive in. The source of our security. We see this right from the outset. Blessed be, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So just right there, that phrase, this is the source of our security. This is the source of our security. First, note what he starts with. Blessed. Happy. Delighted. The word literally, happy. Blessed. Like, happy is God. And more than that, this is active. We're to pour blessings on God. Right? Blessed be the God and Father. Happy is our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we need to understand something. Delighting in God is the beginning of understanding how to overcome things. Delighting in God is the beginning of our understanding of what it means to be a follower of His. Psalm 37:4, which is on the front of your bulletins, says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. And that makes sense, because if your delight is in Him, He's going to give you more and more of Him. And what greater thing is there to delight in? Just think about that for a second. What greater thing is there for you to spend your affections on than the Creator of the entire universe? Than the God who makes all things, sustains all things, and works all things for His glory? What greater thing is there? There isn't anything greater. Our work, our accumulations, our stuff, there's nothing greater than this. You see, second, so we see blessed be God, delighting in God first. So making Him your delight, because He is the source of your security. Second, note, Christ is Lord. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? He is Lord of us. He is our Master. And then third, note, Christ is the Son of God. So if you are connected to Christ, He is the Son of God. Now think about that for a minute. If there's a king and he has a prince and the prince is roaming the countryside, whose authority does the prince have? The king's authority. He has the ruler of the land's authority. Now, consider God the king of all things. And our Savior, the Christ, Jesus, is our Lord and he is the son of this God. So understand this. Wrap your mind around this. When we place our blessings in God, when we try to find our delight and our happiness and our peace in him, he becomes the source of our security. Because, get this, they can take everything from you except for him. Everything can be taken from us except for Christ, except for God. You can't take an all-powerful being from where he wants to be. Oh, you can try. You can try to kick him out of stuff. But you can't take him out. He's all-powerful. If you've ever seen a one-year-old try to push through a wall, that's a bit like the picture of someone trying to kick God out of something. The wall's not moving. I don't care how strong the one-year-old is. It's not going to move. I've seen this because my kids are like me and they do silly things. So we move from here. So the source of our security here is God the Father, Jesus Christ, pouring our blessings on God the Father of Jesus Christ. Okay, so next, why are you secure? Look at this. Verse 3 again. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So right here, according to his great mercy. Take note, whose great mercy? Specifically, whose? God, which part? Father, Son, or Holy Spirit? Father. This is just basic, this is grammar. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his, referring to Father, right? So, the Father's mercy. I want you to understand that God, mercy comes to you from God himself. It's not as if God of the Old Testament made a deal with Jesus and Jesus was like, Lord, I really want to save these people. And the Father was reluctantly like, okay, I guess. No. God the Father is the one who is talked about as loving you. The God of the Old Testament is the one who is talked about as setting his affections upon you. Jesus Christ, more often than not, is talked about as setting his affections on the Father. So wrap your mind around the fact that the God of the Old Testament is the same one that rescued you out of love. It's God the Father. You see, when John the Apostle writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he says, God is love. God is love. And I love that because we say it, God is love, as if love defines God. But the reality there is grammatically, God is the definition of love. You see, he's not subservient to any definition that we have. Instead, he is what defines love itself. So God is love. God's love, further, God's love was displayed in Jesus Christ. You know the great verse? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Or a better way to say that would be, in this way God loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life, would not perish but have eternal life. Right? So God shows his love and shows his affection for us in his giving of Jesus Christ. This mercy comes from the Father. The Father set his love on us in Christ Jesus. Second, God is the one who extends mercy. Now, just a clarification. Mercy and grace are always put together. We receive mercy and grace together. They're instantaneous. They almost always come together. But there's a distinct difference in the terminology. There's a reason we have two different words, mercy and grace. You see, mercy is a change of condition. A better way to think of it would be from guilty, deserving punishment to not guilty, free from punishment. You see, when you go before a king and the king is going to kill you because you deserve it, and you say, "Have mercy on me," he can remove that punishment and say you are not guilty. He can remove that punishment from you. It is a change of condition before an almighty judge. Whereas grace is a change of position. In other words, grace is saying you are not a citizen, now you are a citizen. You are changed positionally. You're not only not guilty, but now you are innocent and a citizen of the kingdom. A change of position. Mercy and grace come together. But it's very important that we grasp what has happened in mercy and what has happened in grace. You see, in grace, you've changed your position. In mercy, your condition before God has been changed. So according to God's great mercy, this is the reason for our security. Everything that follows this phrase, according to mercy, everything that follows this phrase is now subject to this line. According to his great mercy, and he's about to lay out what it is, according to the mercy that you received from God, why your security, why you are secure. So you've got the source of your security being God. You've got the reason for your security being his kindness and mercy alone. There's nothing else that gives you security. You don't get his security. You don't get that security because you're good enough. You get it because God is merciful. You don't get that security because you're strong enough. You get it because God is merciful. So next we're going to see the method of our security, or how you are secure. So look at this with me. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he has caused us to be born again. Note again, He caused us. This is God's hand moving in you to make it happen. You didn't do the right thing. You didn't take the right steps. You didn't make the right jump. If you became a believer in your life, it wasn't because you made the right decisions and made the right line out and had the right plan. No, in fact, the Bible is very clear. You had the wrong plan the whole time and decided that you were going to do it yourself. And God looked down on you and said, "Pitiful." And decided to save you according to what? Give me the word. According to his great mercy. According to his great mercy. He has caused you to be born again. Now you all know the discussion Jesus has with Nicodemus in chapter 3 of the book of John, where he says, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus looks at him and goes, "How do I go back into my mom's womb? That doesn't make sense." Well, the truth is that your soul must be completely changed and you must have a new soul. Ezekiel chapter 34 and 36 both reiterate this idea that God needs to take your heart of stone and change it and make you something different. And the only way that that happens is by you repenting from sin and trusting in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit enables us to repent and believe. And we beg him to do it. This is what Isaiah says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Because there will come a time when he is not able to be found. Trust in him now before everything is gone. So, how are we secure? First, it's by God's hand. Rest in his mercy. Listen, this is a simple application. Rest in the fact that God has rescued you. Rest in what he has done. And then he says, to a living hope. So you have been born again to a living hope. That's stuck out to me big when I read this. It's a living hope. It's not a normal hope, right? It's not a dead hope. It's not a pointless hope. It's not a wishful hope. It's a living hope. A living hope has past, present, and future reality. You see, if it's alive, that means it's been alive. It's been born at some point. That means it's been going. It's a living hope. And if it's a living hope, present tense, that means it's active right now. And if it's a living hope, it's not a dying hope, it's got a future. Right? So this is a living hope, past, present, and future. There's a change in you, present tense. There's a past in you that God has done. You can look back over your history and see it. And there's a future in you that God has prepared. So think about it this way. Our living hope means this. God has done a work in you. God is doing a work in you. And God is going to complete a work in you. This is your living hope given to you by God, by His mercy, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, Christ in His resurrection rescues us from sin and death. In His death, He rescues us from sin, and in His resurrection, He gives us life. You all are familiar. Romans chapter 6, you have died with Christ and are raised to walk a new life in Him, in Jesus Christ, through His resurrection. So the old man has been, I love the phrase in Romans 6, has been annihilated, completely decimated, destroyed, wiped out. It's literally the term annihilated. The old man has been annihilated, and you have been raised to new life, to walk in new life. You see, Christ rescues us from the dead. Mercy comes in the resurrection and in victory over death. So, sometimes life is hard, right? Sometimes life is hard. Lean on the hope when life is hard that God has been working in your past. Sometimes we fail in the present. Lean on the hope that the Holy Spirit is moving in your present circumstances. And sometimes life is scary. Lean on the hope of a future resurrection, that God is working in your future circumstances as well. We lean on this hope, and this is the method of our security. This is how God has secured us in Jesus Christ rescuing us. This is how He has done it. So let's look at the object of your security next. This is, what exactly is it that is secured in verse 4? So Jesus Christ, resurrection of the dead, from the dead, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. Then there's this next two. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So let's look at this. This inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. What do you first notice about that? He can't describe it. He can't tell you. The inheritance is so great that evidently Peter can't tell you what it is. He can only tell you what it's not. It's not going to perish. It's not going to fade away. And it's not defiled. Unfading, undefiled, and imperishable. This inheritance is incredible. Now you have this inheritance stored up for you in heaven. We're admonished in the scripture. I know this is something Christians in America don't really like to talk about. Did you know you actually get rewards in heaven? And that sometimes those rewards are based on what you have done here. We don't like to talk about that because it doesn't seem fair. And yet at the same time it's absolutely fair. The other way wouldn't be fair. But at heart, most American Christians are somewhat socialistic. I know that that's a wicked term politically, but think about it in its basic sense. And we have a fierce capitalism that just clashes with it. So let's think about this for a minute. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, you are commanded by Christ to store up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy. You're commanded to do it. And in the book of James, you're encouraged to work for reward in heaven. Jesus says, seek your reward in heaven. And Paul tends to admonish us to have this eternal perspective as if we're storing up things in heaven for a great reward. I run the race hoping to get the crown. I want a reward for it. In Revelation, you're told that those who persevere get crowns and rewards. Jesus says, I'm going to build houses for you. We're told to store up rewards. You see, you have a treasure in heaven, an inheritance, and you're commanded to store up that treasure. Now, an inheritance, this is critical for you to understand. An inheritance is something that you're given by relationship to a parent-type figure. You're given that based on your relationship to a king. You have an inheritance that is given to you based on your relationship to a king. Okay, as far as I know, I was not born of a virgin by the Holy Spirit. I'm pretty certain of that. I'm also 99.999999% certain all of you are the same. Just saying, we're not heirs. Second, I'm also not a Jew. My race of people was not selected by God in the Old Testament to be His special people. I'm not an heir. And yet, in Jesus Christ, I have been redeemed and made an heir. I've been adopted and grafted in and made an heir to the kingdom of heaven. Romans 8:17 calls you an heir. Ephesians 3:6 calls you an heir. Sons and daughters of God. Adopted into His kingdom. Made to be like His Son. You are an heir with Christ. This is an inheritance. An inheritance is something you get by relationship to the person that owns everything. You have value because of your relationship to God Almighty, God the Father. He has redeemed you and made you His kid. Rest in that security for a second. The Almighty God of heaven and earth has made you His kid. You mess with my children, and I will destroy you. Right? This is how it is as a parent. God made you His. So it's imperishable, not subject to death. It's undefiled. There's no corruption or decay that can happen to your inheritance. It's unfading. It doesn't expire and it will not run out. The inheritance is so great, Peter can't even describe what it is. You see, the climax of our life is yet to come. Invest it. Invest your time in eternity. There's a great illustration that I heard once. That we live about this long, right here to here. And we spend, let me do it this way. We spend from here to here, investing all our time, money, and effort in this last little portion. Now I want you to take an invisible line, start it here, and just go that way and never stop. Forever. In fact, wrap it around the room a million times. This is what we see. This is what we can see. But life continues forever in that direction. And we spend all our time worried about this. Isn't that insane? That's one of the definitions of insanity. Right? Investing all your time in 15 minutes. Right? But there's a life that goes on forever. And we're instructed to take all of this and invest it in that. That actually makes sense. Take your time and your efforts and invest them in security. C.S. Lewis once said, if you aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. If you aim at earth, you'll get neither. Invest your time in heaven. So look at this inheritance. So it's secure. And how? What is it that's secure? How is it secured here? It's being kept in heaven for you. This is the word guarded. God is watching or watched over. God is watching over your inheritance. Can you imagine that? It's like you've got a box that has yet to be unpacked, and God has it there, and God Almighty is standing watch over your box. So anybody comes in and says, I want that box, God says, no. Box is John's. Get out of here. Right? Like this, God is watching over your stuff. Right? God is keeping your inheritance. This is more secure than anything you could ever imagine. This is more secure than God placing angels outside with big forks. God is watching over it. It's kept in heaven for you. And in heaven, it's kept in heaven. Heaven's more secure than any bank. Right? Last time I checked, I can't rob heaven. I can't get there to take the stuff. It's more secure than anything you could imagine. Like, there's no, Fort Knox has nothing on defending heaven. Nothing. The most secure location in the earth to date cannot be more secure than an ethereal realm that you cannot reach without entrance from the owner of that realm himself. Heaven. It's kept in heaven for you. And look at that. For you. It's kept in heaven for you. Let that sink in. For you. God doesn't have to care. When was the last time you kicked over an ant bed and actually were concerned about the personality of the ant? Poor Aunt Fred. Man. I hope he rebuilds that quickly. No. God doesn't have to care about you. He doesn't have to do anything for you. He does it because he's gracious and loving, and he is God, and it's who he is. God is merciful, holding this in heaven for you. Look at this. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith. So this is for you. God cares for you. And then take note of the next thing. By God's power, you're being guarded. Now, the word guarded there is not the same as the word kept. Kept is the word for watch over. Like, I'm looking over, keeping it safe. I'm keeping tabs on that. Guarded means, get this, held captive. You are held captive. A prisoner of mercy and grace. Isn't that amazing? God holds you captive, imprisons you. You ever look at yourself in the mirror and think, what if I lose the grace of God? What if I can't hold on to it? What if I can't take care of this? What if I don't even act like a Christian 90% of the time? How am I at all redeemed? Hear this. You're redeemed because God holds you captive. He keeps you. He's got you. You can't run away from God. If you don't believe me, read your Old Testament. They try it over and over and over. It doesn't work. you're a prisoner of grace. You see, once faith is manifested in you, once faith has been manifested in you, you are redeemed. And you are His. And He doesn't lose things that He owns. You are His. Now, your perseverance of your faith is the evidence of salvation and His protecting work. So the perseverance of your faith, in other words, looking at the trying times around you and knowing, I believe and trust in the Lord, that is the evidence that you are His. It is not what makes you His. It is the evidence that you are His. So rest in this peace. Rest in this security. It is not your goodness or your abilities that make you His and that secure your inheritance and secure who you are. It is not your ability to overcome on your own. It is precisely His goodness and His power and His rescuing might that brings us that security. And then look at this final phrase, and we'll close with this phrase. You who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. Now think about the context of what we've been reading. Peter is writing to a bunch of people who are experiencing severe persecution. We as a nation are light years behind this kind of persecution. You'll have pastors that like to say, oh, persecution's coming for us the same way. We're nowhere near this. This kind of persecution is light years off. And I mean it. Nazis have nothing on what Nero did to Christians in Rome. So, he's writing to these people, and he says, all of this is for a salvation to be revealed. Remember, this is not our home. You shouldn't feel comfortable here if you believe in Christ. It's not where we belong. We belong somewhere else. If you're overwhelmingly comfortable here, you need to examine your soul. Repent from sin and believe in Jesus Christ. We would call you over and over to do that. You are kept guarded for a salvation that will be revealed, that is to be revealed. This is a word, pregnant. It's going to be birthed. If a translator would ever write it that way, it would sound really weird. But think about it this way. You are saved, you are reserved, you are guarded for a salvation to be birthed at the last time. Your salvation is yet to come. Yet our hope is now, it is past, and it is future. But your salvation comes later. You see, we will one day get to see home. We will one day walk into a place where we belong. We will one day get the joy of having our affections completely set on someone we can see. And it is waiting to be revealed at the last times or when it's over. So this is the joy that is set for us to look to as Christians. We wait for the joy of Jesus Christ to be revealed in fullness, to be birthed in fullness, that we would see it and rejoice in who He is and take great delight in His presence. So we bless the Lord in all things. Remember, the source of your security is God. The reason for your security is God's mercy. The method for your security is God's action. The object of your security are the things God has stored up for you. And here, the end of your security is eternity. Eternity. A place of perfection in the presence of God Almighty forever. Bless the Lord in all of your life, and you will begin to see your focus change from this earth to the life to come. And the joy that will overwhelm you will be incredibly profound and will change the way you behave in all things and the way you understand all things. So let's pray, and we will move to a time of celebrating the Lord's body and blood. Father, we love you. We trust you in all things. We know that our security stems entirely from you. And you are our delight and our joy. So Lord, be glorified as we celebrate your body together.
Amen.